Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to the Gospel according to Romans. I've been calling this the Gospel according to Romans because Paul in this epistle is inspired to set forth the gospel of justification by faith alone. And he's been doing that. We've been delighting in hearing the Word of God of this glorious gospel of justification by faith alone. We are at Romans 8 and continuing in this glorious chapter, Romans 8, and we'll read the first 14 verses of Romans 8. Our text will be verses 5 through 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Thus far we read Romans chapter 8, the first 14 verses. God bless us. We want to hear this word and the echoes of it as we read it. And now hear a sermon from Romans 8 and 5 through 8. Let me repeat these verses of Romans 8, 5 through 8. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The first verse of our text, beloved, verse 5, the word for, reminds us that there's a connection, as often even a logical and grammatical connection in the Apostles' epistles, between this text and what precedes. What precedes, two classes of people have been outlined, those who walk according to the flesh and those who walk according to the Spirit. You see that in verse 4. The righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And now, of these two classes of people, there will be further mention. In fact, our text is an elaborate description of the two kinds of people, the ones who walk according to the flesh, the others who walk according to the Spirit. And there is a great and significant biblical explanation here for why people walk or live the way they do. Why do people go one way and God's people go another way? Why is that? The explanation is given in our text. There is a certain mindset that distinguishes these two kinds of people. Those who walk one way and those who walk in the way of righteousness and according to the Spirit. And so the apostle here elaborates upon this seemingly insignificant thing about mindsets, but because it's in the Bible, we know it's extremely important. Two different mindsets are the subject here. What's a mindset? Well, I looked this up in the dictionary, and I think this helps us. A mindset is the direction of one's thinking, one's fixed state of mind. Maybe we would call it one's world view. It has to do with the mind and thinking and acting upon that mind and that thinking. Here we learn the mindsets, that there are two. One, those who mind the things of the flesh, and the other, those who mind the things of the spirit. And along, while the apostle is elaborating about this mindset, and he's contrasting and comparing the two, there are important doctrines here of the doctrine of total depravity, for one thing, the doctrine of the judgments of God, the doctrines of the great blessedness of those who walk in the Spirit and after the Spirit, even life and peace, the doctrines of grace in Jesus Christ. These all here. Let's hear them now under this theme, for the mind of the Spirit, or being of the mind of the Spirit. Something like that would be a fitting theme for this text as we address it positively. But we do want to speak of the two minds. The two minds, one according to the flesh, one according to the spirit. That's how the apostle leads us in this discussion. We want to speak of the origination of these minds. Why do people think a certain way and people think another way, an altogether different way in this world? And then we want to consider very soberly and with urgency that there's two different and distinct outcomes of living according to a certain mindset. The one is death, the other is life. And so I want us to consider this question. I want you each to consider the question and ask it of yourself, and I want to ask it of myself. It's vital. Are you in your right mind? That's the question. Two different mindsets, first of all, then, reflecting two different kinds of people. They're set forth here very clearly. There's this kind of people, they mind the things of the flesh. What are the things of the flesh according to the text, according to the context and the entire Word of God? Well, the flesh may refer to the earth and things below. Mammon, we would call it. But in the context, we're led to see that flesh and the things of the flesh are things that have their origination in a human nature that's governed by sin. This is the idea of Romans 7 and verse 5. For example, when we were in the flesh, the apostle says, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. And so the flesh has to do with the human nature governed by sin and not controlled by the Holy Spirit. And then those pursuits of that sinful flesh that results in these things of the flesh, even sinful things. And so, in other words, those who have the mind, who mind the things of the flesh, are living in sin. The Apostle Paul elaborates on that when he says specifically that these are contrary to the law of God. These things of the flesh are all that which is transgression of the law of God. And those who mind the things of the flesh are those who think upon all of these things that are contrary to the law of God. They may think about this when they play. Children, sinful people who even play would think about their sin in playing and how they can sin and have a good time maybe without God and without that neighbor boy who's always reminding us of what's right and wrong. At work, sinful people, those who mind the things of the flesh, of their own nature governed by sin, may work in sin, maybe always looking at the clock and seeing how fast we can get out of here and not do a good job for their employer. That's sin. Others at home, they have all kinds of relationship problems because minding the things of the flesh. And this is why the debacle of marriage and divorce and remarriage at the drop of a hat, or at the excuse of burnt toast and people giving any kind of excuse to break up relationships, even sacred ones. This explains as well the philosophies of human beings and the universities of the land. Those who mind the things of the flesh are mindful of the lie and inclined to teach and learn the lie in their institutions of learning. So minding the things of flesh has to do with really two things. It has to do with minding the lie, thinking about the lie, and also an inclination. We speak of this when we're minded to do something. I'm minded to go for a hike in the woods on a beautiful spring day. I'm inclined to do that. It sounds appealing. And this means there's an inclination toward this. And I think these two elements of minding ought to be kept before our minds, the thinking on things and the inclination toward things. And what I'm saying here in this first point is those who mind the things of the flesh, they think about the sinful things contrary to the law, and they're minded to do them, inclined to do them, they desire to do them. This ethical import of that kind of thinking is brought out, for example, in the Gospel according to Mark in chapter and verse 33, when Peter is rebuked by the Savior. Jesus rebukes him and he says, "Get behind me, Satan." Remember, Peter has said, "You can't suffer for us. We need you here." And he was denying the necessity of the crucifixion of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Get behind me, Satan." And here's how Satan revealed himself in Peter. "For you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Certainly, Peter here is being indicted before the judge, Jesus, of wrong thoughts and of an inclination and a desire to execute upon those thoughts deeds that would put him outside of the will of God indeed. And so there's a thinking and an intelligence aspect of this minding, but also an inclination, an ethical bent when people mind certain things. And first of all, we've been considering those who mind the things of the flesh. But then in contrast, the apostle reminds us that there are those who mind the things of the Spirit. What are the things of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit is the Holy Spirit. That's brought out in the context. The Spirit of God, verse 9. Spirit of Christ, Spirit of life. This whole chapter is about the Holy Spirit of God and of Christ and this Spirit whose mind we are to have. Well, the things of the Spirit are things that have their origination in God, whose Spirit it is. The good things, holy things, joyful things. Things of the promises of which we spoke this morning, thinking on which will lead you to hope in what God has promised. For surely what God has promised shall come to pass. The commandments of God, things like, well, Philippians 4 verse 8 brings them out. And I often bring this to my mind when I'm thinking of things and maybe even depressed about certain things in my life. And usually it's about certain things that I'm sinning at or that I'm reacting to wrongly. Philippians 4 verse 8. "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things." And so the apostle is steering the congregation at Philippi and also among the Romans and also us tonight to think upon the things, the good things of God of which the Spirit teaches us in the Bible and in our own soul. Now, minding those things of the Spirit then would be in contradistinction to those who are minding the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh and of the earth only, but especially of the things that originate in the sinful human nature, they're bad things, they're lying things, and they're things about which people think in order to be bent on sinning. Well, the things of the Spirit are the opposite. They are the good things, and we are to think on them. and we are to show our ethics in our mind, what we do with our intelligence of the Word of God. We're to act upon it, delight in it, show passion towards this truth and this Word, to believe them, to live according to them. And indeed, that's the issue. That's what comes forth from the mindset. If you're minding the things of the flesh, evil life, certain lifestyle. Minding the things of the Spirit, the life that is pleasing to God, as we shall see presently. So, here's this mindset. We've gone through that, and there's two of them. And the apostle here is speaking of reality all over this world. There's only two mindsets. The mind of the things of the flesh, and the set mind of the things of the Spirit. There are only two peoples, therefore. And they're not high and low, and they're not, you know, rich and poor. They're sinners, and they are God's people, who are sinful, to be sure, but they are God's people, the saints of God, who have the mind even of Jesus Christ. And this is the nub of it all, you know. Jesus Christ. This is the central issue here. The glories of Jesus. This is what the apostle is seeking to promote here. As he's teaching about this justification and being right with God in the legal sense of the word, so that you're vindicated before God the judge. He's addressing the important issue of fruit. The fruit here of a life in the Spirit, which is rooted in minding the things of the Spirit of Christ. So that when you mind the things of the Spirit of Christ, you have the mind of Christ. And if you do not, you are none of His. You are not right with God because you're not in Christ. And you're showing that because you don't have this mind of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you know what the mind of Jesus is? The truth of God. The truth of God. You have that mind? You see, if we're in our right minds, Jesus is our righteousness. Jesus is our life and our way and our truth. He's everything to us. He's our all. He's everything. If a congregation is in its right mind and its minister and elders are leading the way, and if parents are in their right mind and they're leading the way to Christ, then we have the mind of the truth of Jesus and the reconciling blood. And we're always thinking about the blood and the preciousness of the blood. And it's more valuable than anything we could purchase here below. You can't buy it. And the fruit of that blood and the fruit of that resurrected Savior is life eternal. You can't buy that either, can you? So the mind of Christ would be having the truth of Christ and the gospel dear in our hearts and showing this and living according to this. But then there's one thing more. Having the mind of Christ is about truth, but is also about what He was minded to do. His inclination, His response to the intelligence that He had, the perfect knowledge of His Father and of His Father's will, and that was to do Father's will. And so, having the mind of Christ is having the truth of Christ. Having the mind of the Spirit, living according to the Spirit, is knowing God and Jesus and wanting to do precisely what Jesus wanted to do all of His life and still does. His life in heaven at the right hand of God. And that is serve the Father. So we have this truth and love. This is what I would bring forth to you tonight, is having the mind of the Spirit. Philippians 4 has given us great content to what we should be thinking. We should think of the things of praise. Philippians 2 reminds us of how we should be minded in an ethical direction as we're serving God. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 is speaking of this. If there's any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, 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 having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And this, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. All the way to the cross and death. That the mind of the Spirit, it's the mind of Christ. The truth and the love of Christ for His Father, for His God, whom He served in human nature. That's having the mind of Christ. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul would promote. Can you imagine? Maybe what he was thinking as he's writing. Lots of dogma in the first chapters. Sin, salvation. It has to mean something. The people have to know it. There has to be this life that responds to it. Oh, can you imagine how he bathed his letter in prayer? And when he sent it off to a people he'd never seen, but who were now going to have the Word of God, how he sent it off with the prayer, "Oh God, may they have the mind of the Holy Spirit and live according to it. May that be the fruit of this precious truth you've given." That's the prayer with which I've bathed this sermon and every sermon for you and for me. That we may have the mind of the Spirit and live according to it. And you see, there's two different mindsets here, and you have to be clear about this. Two different mindsets. Those who mind the things of the flesh and who live according to it, they set their hearts on the things of the flesh, lies about Jesus. Even you find that among many who call themselves Christians. They're just minding the things of the flesh in a Christianized sort of way. And so they'll bring in false doctrine, or now mostly today it's this. We don't even really care about much doctrine, just some basics. God is God and so on. But all the predestination stuff and certainly hell and the stumbling block of the cross. Let's not do that. That's we offend people. So there's all of this going on here. And what are we to do? The Apostle Paul is insisting, really, and the Spirit is insisting on a certain response here. These things are they're set forth for us. There's this mind of the flesh and there's this mind of the Spirit. And no doubt he's asking us and wanting us to answer the question, are we in our right minds? Are we living right? Now, for example, are we considering the what's available to us in this world? In the world. Is this what Paul is saying here? When he says, those who are minding the things of the flesh, they just do that and that's all they do, and so that we can't even read their poetry or their novels or enjoy anything that they produce. Is that what he's saying here? That there's a complete absolute antithesis, that they can't be mindful of anything good, and therefore let's go Amish or let's go monkish and let's just hide in a monastery somewhere and just read our Bibles. Is that what he's saying? Hardly. But we have to understand that the mind of the Spirit doesn't take us out of the world. And indeed, there is something that even sinful people can produce that has some semblance of truth about it, some regard for virtue and good poetry. And we can listen to the music even of unbelievers here. Paul's not against the culture, but he's against the mindset behind it. And he's warning us, I would dare say here, about the mindset. And we need to warn our children, too, even in Christian colleges here, maybe Calvin, wherever they go, they must be warned. Be careful rightly divide the Scripture and discern all things in light of the Word of God. The mindset about blatant unbelievers is bad enough. Often the mindset of those who call themselves Christians shows itself also in what they produce and what they even would teach you. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful of the world. Be careful of the false religious world. And let's remember that there's two sources here, two things that produce the mindsets. In the first place, what produces the carnal mindset is this, the nature. Why do people who aren't Christians think the way they do and are bent on promoting the lie and just promoting man, who would promote the lie not only, but hatred of God and of God's cause? Why did he do that? Well, the text reminds us that this is a problem of the nature. Those who mind the things of the flesh, after all, according to verse 5, do this because they are those who live according to the flesh or after the flesh. Or verse 8 says, they are in the flesh. That's verse 8, and that's the clearest justification for the doctrine that it would present here, the doctrine of the depravity of the nature. You see, people, they don't just learn to be evil and learn to think bad things, though they do that. But people are born this way. Now, this may sound negative, but it's only as negative as the Bible. And as the Apostle Paul, who speaks of the fact that in Adam all die, and elsewhere that we're all dead in trespasses and sins. This is a very important thing to understand and for us to teach our children. People are born in sin, dead in trespasses and sin, and they have a mind, therefore, that's minding the things of the devil. As Jesus would say, they're the corrupt trees, or James would say, they're the corrupt tree. They're planted and born in Adam, and they're inheritors of this fallen and depraved nature. More than that, though, there's not only this bad condition, there is this bad position and enmity. Look at verse 7. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Now, that's a very important point here. It reminds us that ignorance of God and believing the lie is not a neutral thing. It's not just because people don't know better that they promote these things. If they would know better, they wouldn't do that. No, they're hating the things of God. There's hostility. That's what the word enmity means. So their problem is not just their condition of this minding the things of the flesh, but a position, a stance, even as the Babylonian stance of old, the Tower of Babel, the Kingdom of Babylon, as we've learned. It's what shall we make of man? And let us build a house and build a kingdom of man and for his reputation. And the proof of this is right in the text. This mind is not subject to the law of God. It's not only an ignorant student of the law, it's an unwilling and unruly student of the law of God. It's not a student at all. It's the sin of a sinner who wants to choose for self and sin. Now, to be sure, then what happens is people who are born in sin, families who would were born in sin and would live the way of the world and mind the things of the flesh, they educate. They educate carnal minds to be more carnal all the way. Whether it's going to the public schools or the public universities or whatever, they would have this system even to exert a powerful influence upon the carnal minds, so that when the carnal minds grow up, the carnal minds are great carnal minds. The Einstein minds are great carnal minds. The minds of a Darwin and Darwin's are great carnal minds. Great, to be sure, but not knowing the logic of the Bible and of the Logos, the very word and truth of God. Insulting Christianity, calling it a drug or a crutch to lean on for the weak, and seeking to subvert the minds of the people of God. Now, that's the reason for the mind, those who mind the things of the spirit, of the flesh. What about those who mind the things of the spirit? Well, beloved, they're regenerated. They're born again. Even as hope is born again in the born again soul, so the mind is renewed in the mind of the regenerated sinner. Have that mind, people of God. Do we have that mind here together? As the people of God, as a congregation of one mind and one desire, the mind of Christ, the mind of His Spirit, then we are regenerated together. Then our mind is enlightened and our desires and our loves burn for the glory of God. And we want that to be preached, and we want the preaching to prosper so that others are gathered together. And all we would hear is not the thoughts of a minister or of a classis or a synod, but the thoughts of God and the mind of Christ. So we can grow and give God all the more glory as our minds are expanded and filled up with truth and our lives are set in motion, sanctified by the truth that sets us free. So we use the means for the promotion of the educated Christian. Means. What are they? Homes, first of all. We're homeschooled, or we're not going to be schooled at all. That's the general rule. God uses homes. Parents have the divine calling, the solemn calling, to teach the children, Deuteronomy 6, to write the law and the gospel of God upon the doorposts, to have it upon the hearts, so that rising up and setting down in all the day, in everything that we do and say, we are learning the mind of Jesus Christ. That was Israel. That's here today. And so the families of the Church of Jesus Christ, they congregate into one family, a church, a local church, not an ethereal church, not a general church, but the church on the corner. Even as our families are not ethereal families and we never meet together around the table, so the Church of Christ is not an ethereal phenomenon. It is a real and local congregation with marks of the kingdom, and the principle of which is the preaching of the gospel. And this is how the minds of Christ's people are minds in the making for great things for God. Here we need great thoughts of God. And I seek, however weakly, but with the conviction that God uses the preaching to inculcate in you, dearly beloved of God, the thoughts and the great thoughts of God. The God of your problems who has the solution. The God of my problems who has the solution. But even greater than that, the God who has the solution to all problems. Death and hell. Sin. He's the answer. He's got the answer. And his answer, man, to speak reverently, is Christ, the Son of Man, the Son of God. Through preaching, through catechism, through Christian education, in the homes supporting every bit of this and all of us together, we learn the truth of God. We learn the truths of the Church of Jesus Christ, of the Reformed and biblical truth that God is God, and God saves sinners to be sanctified servants of Him. That, in a nutshell, is our confession. God alone saves sinners who naturally have the mind of the flesh, but He saves them so that they serve Him in serving the Son. So now the calling here, of course, because this is what Paul wants us to think about as we think about these distinctions, is to live accordingly. It's to be educated. It's to grow in knowledge. It's not to have the mind of the mob. Isn't that amazing and disgusting? We see today in the primaries and in the days we have that have gone by in the days to come in the primaries. It's the mind of the mob. A mob gone haywire, a mob just mobbing together. Really mindless. We don't want the mind of the mob. The mind of Christ and disciples of Christ. We don't want the mind of the mindless who don't think. Don't want to promote that either by how we entertain ourselves and amuse ourselves to death. That's mindlessness. Beware. Heard the other day, a man was bemoaning the fact that his life had been ruined by the internet. I wonder how many of the minds here of those with good intentions are being ruined by the internet. And it's not just the smut that's on there. It's the fact that there is designed so that you grow in knowledge, but in knowledge that is a mile wide and an inch deep. There is designed by design of the great webmaster, not in the sky, but from below, even Satan, to trick many a people, many a soul in the interest of gaining knowledge and intelligence about what's going on in the world over there. To the neglect of the Word of God and my life right here. You know, so much of our problems with what to do with time would be answered if we just stick with basics. And the basics for most of us who are able and who are in the season of life is work. Work for a living as it is, at your calling. And if you don't know your calling, discern your calling and work at it. Read your Bibles, attend to the things of the gospel, give glory to God in the church, these basic things. I say, if we would give ourselves to these four or five basic things, and, oh yes, of course, to the relationship that's right in front of you, or that ought to be, then what to do with the rest of the time would be answered. You won't have any more time. You won't. And you won't be missing out on anything, too. You see, when you're minding the things that are principal, the things of the Holy Spirit, and certainly Paul is saying this is everything here, folks. This is everything. Then you're so different because you don't have all the time for the leisure like the world does. And you won't have the money for it either. Or the inclination for it. You want to know your God. And there's too little time in this earth. I speak and I shout to myself. To be having all these lesser things occupy us, isn't it? Men of God, lead the way. Have done with lesser things. Seek the things above and mind the things of heaven. The urgency of our text, final point, is brought right in front of our faces here. When we read, the apostles say, to be carnally minded is death. Verse 6. And to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Don't envy the great carnal minds. Don't do that. Pity them. You know a lot more than they do, who know quantum mechanics and astrophysics and all this stuff. When you know Christ, you know wisdom. To be carnally minded is death, separation from God. And the more they learn to mind the things of the flesh, the more the ungodly are separated from God. There's guilt, there's bondage, there's misery. There's no such thing as a happy and blessed carnal mind. No such thing. That's the Word of God. Because the carnal mind is death. Now dead in sins and no will or ability to be set free from those sins. Now that's the most miserable place you can be. And forever They go this way. They keep minding these things. This is the way of destruction and of hell. So we talked about the misery of the Guatemalans. Indeed, living in squalor, and fear, and crime, and corruption, and so on. The gospel mission is to go there with the things that help the earthly ministry, to be sure, but with the Word of God. That's the only comfort in life and in death. To take people away from the mind of the flesh and the mind of the things below. And this is a just judgment of God. Let's remember that. In all these things in the flesh, those who mind the things of the flesh cannot please God. You see that in verse 8? Those who are in the flesh cannot please God, and therefore He judges them. And this is true of all their works. Their poetry and their sonatas, and I brought this up before, are in themselves not problematic. That's not the problem. But God did not make men and women and poets and Beethoven to do their thing apart from Him. He made us all to do the thing that we're given to do for God. He made human beings of all the creation, not dogs and cats and animals and so on, but human beings of all the creation to love God with all our heart and our mind and our strength and our soul, and to love the neighbor as ourself. And this is exactly what's lacking. He made us to believe in God. And this is what is lacking in those who mind the things of the flesh. And so God, He judges them. He gives them over to their sins as a judgment, and finally He will punish them. Now, the objection, I just want to deal with this just a little bit here. There's an objection here because look what is said here. That the carnal mind, enmity against God, verse 7, is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8, so then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. The objection against this text here and against the truth of total depravity, which us Calvinists and people who believe the Bible do set forth as the truth, that there is no really good God-pleasing thought in all of man's thoughts. The objection is, well, if this state of total depravity, as you Calvinists say, is such that he cannot please God, cannot be subject to the law of God, there's no ability. And they'll say, how can God judge the person? They can't think right thoughts. And so there's the objection, not only of Arminians, but of blatant humanists. They'll say, how can God hold a person accountable? Can't think the mind of the Spirit because, well, he has this problem that makes him completely unable to think the truths of the Bible, or when he comes to the Bible to do anything but criticize the Bible. You ever known people like that? I've known people like that. They look at the Bible, or usually they don't, because they say it's a dead letter to me. It's just a book of confusion. They cannot think according to the Spirit. Well, what do we say to that? What do we say to the objection? The carnal mind of man, enmity with God, not subject to the law of God, nor can it be. That objection is, how can God hold that unable person accountable for sins that he just has to do? He's not able to do anything else. Here's the answer. And from the Word of God and from heaven for reverence. First of all, I would ask the question, is it reasonable and just to think that the more one sins and is unable to please God, the less he is accountable? I ask the question again. Is it reasonable and just to think that the more one sins, for this is what people do when they mind the things of the flesh, the more one is therefore unable to please God, does that mean he's less accountable? You know what that would do? That would make the devil himself not accountable to God. The devil's a liar and a murderer from the beginning. He cannot please God. And so God can't hold him accountable? That's foolish, unreasonable, and unjust. Again, as we said, the ignorance of the ignorant is a willing, antagonistic, shake the fist in the face of God sort of ignorance. Then, secondly, this objection, God can't hold unable sinners accountable, fails to take into account that God created man good. In Adam and in him, all the human race plunged ourselves into this position and stance against God. God is not at fault. Human beings are at the instigation of the devil. And again, this fails to take into account that each sin is a matter and choice of the will. And the final objection to this objection, that God cannot hold them accountable, is this. It's irreverent. The Word of God says this is the way it is. The carnal mind is enmity with God, and God is just to punish those who are unable to serve Him. That's the Word of God. And will the creature dare to say to God, "We don't like Your Word"? That's what they're doing all along, you see. So these objections fall to the dust. God is just. God is just. And it is damnable sin to have the mind of the flesh. The mind, you see, is a terrible thing to waste, they say. We say that too. It's a terrible thing to waste because it leads to destruction and death. Are you in your right mind? Am I? Then we're right with God. And praise God, we know this then. To be spiritually minded is life and peace for you. To be spiritually minded, wholly spiritually minded, is life for you and peace. There's death and unrest for the wicked. There's life and peace for the people of God by the grace of God. Like now, fellowship with God. In the midst of the nasty now and now, in the midst of the graveyard of this world, the hopeless place that it is apart from Jesus Christ, we have this life and fellowship with God and peace. We're reconciled to Jesus. There's no more enmity. Our carnal minds are such that by nature we're prone to be at enmity with God. But now no longer in Christ. We're reconciled to God. And we have peace in the soul. And now and forever. I leave you with this. You struggle, I know that. I struggle. We all struggle. A lot of our struggles have to do with this. We've left off thinking about the Word of God. Our passions get the best of us. And it's not just the women, men. It's the men, men. And we lead the way. We're going by our guts or our feelings or maybe our fears. God says no. Think the thoughts of Christ and go forward. And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who went from the greatest height to the most inglorious death to serve as God. You too. You too. Justified by faith, right with God, let us be in our right mind. The mind of Jesus let us have. And let us live accordingly, walking according to the Spirit, to the glory of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we pray your blessing. May we truly, Lord, be turned to you, converted by the Word, and enlightened in the mind to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the presence of God, and the peace that passes understanding. Bless us and our little ones and all who may hear. May we truly go forward now, and may our minds be transformed by the renewing power of the Word of God, so that we can walk uprightly and be your distinct people and tell all that they need this mind of Christ and to be right with God. Hear our prayer, O God. In the communion of your Spirit, we do pray in the name of our risen Savior. Amen.